Christians at Hope Church Huddersfield, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you've got? Do you know what you've got? Do you know who you are? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're a bit down and a good friend or your spouse comforts you by reminding you of all the things that you have? They might say, "Guy, hey, you've got a home. You've got a home to live in. You've got a lot to be thankful for. I know you're feeling down, but look what you have." You might be feeling like you've not done very well in some effort, some achievement that you've tried to reach, but you've gone pretty far. And they come beside you and say, "Look how far you did go. You managed to make it through to the quarterfinals or the semifinals. You didn't win, but look what you got. Look what you did." They encourage you. They try to help you to see things in perspective. "I know you're not the Olympic champion, but you're still the national champion. That's quite good, isn't it?" Maybe those who are slightly older among us will be able to speak to those younger among us and say, "Do you know what you've got? You can actually get up and go for a run. If you knew, if you could really see what it's like to have that fit young body of yours, oh 25-year-old, my word, if I could have my heart and my mind in your body, do you know what you've got? Do you know who you are?" But the world pulls at us, doesn't it? The world pulls at us, and even with these examples, I speak of worldly things, things belonging to this present life. But in these verses, God turns to you, believer, this morning and says, "Do you know what you've got? Do you know who you are?" And John needs to say that to us, because he's going to say in chapter 2, verse 15, just a few verses later, "Do not love the world," because he knows that the world is attractive. And he's going to say in chapter 2, verse 26, "I write this to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." Because he knows that other philosophies of how to live in the world can seem attractive, wise, better, and lure you away. And he's going to say later, "Test the spirits," in chapter 4. So that you know the spirit that's from God. He knows that there's dangers for us to drift away and not remain in Christ, not remain where we are. And so he grabs us in these few verses, in verses 12 to 14, where we're going to remain. It's at that kind of section in your Bible that's marked off. It's formatted differently in your Bible. You can see there. That's where we're going to leave. He takes a step to the side and says, "Hey, come, look who you are, look what you've got." And the first thing he says, verse 12, is he says, if you're taking notes, this can be your first heading: "Dear children, your sins have been forgiven." Dear children. He's not just speaking to the children, and he's not just saying to them, he's not referring to them as immature. By saying "dear children," he's saying "beloved children." Dear children. Dear children of God. And he preempts what he's going to explain more in chapter 3, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And he says it at the end of verse 13, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Dear children, you're children of God. That's what happens in Christ. When you receive Christ, you become a child of God. Sometimes you hear this from parents who have just had their first child. They say, I didn't know that a love like this could exist. I didn't know that you could love something like this. And if only the children knew how much the parents love them. From the time they're born, even as they get older and perhaps they've done some things that you think are a bit foolish, I can't imagine not loving it, my children. Right to the day they die, I'm praying for them. If only they knew the love of a parent. If only they knew the love of a father. If only you knew, believer, that the love of parents is a fraction, a thimble in the ocean of the love of God the Father for you. Many fathers, earthly fathers, have not been perfect. Far from. That's not the Father we're talking about here. We're talking about the Father of fathers, perfect God the Father. This is the kind of love. This is the kind of father. This is the kind that people long for. Care, protection, provision, instruction. A father who will listen, raise you, walk with you. Dear children at Hope Church, Huddersfield, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven. What is the beauty of having our sins forgiven? It's that the relationship blocker has been removed, isn't it? That if there was any sense that there might be a barrier between me and this Father, it's been taken away. It's been removed. We know that sense of relationship disruption that sin produces from our human relationships, don't we? When we know that we have wronged another person, we know that that's creating an obstacle between our relationship. There's something there. It's hindering intimacy, closeness, trust, relationship. But for those of us who know the experience, the beauty of forgiveness, when the other person can acknowledge what you've done, know what you've done, not say, I'm willing to accept your excuses, but say, I know what you did, and I've forgiven you for Christ's sake. Christ has forgiven me, and so I forgive you. And to know that that is thrown into a sea without bottom or shore brings the relationship back together. And there is freedom and trust and joy. And that is what has happened to you, believer, with God the Father. You can look up with no fear, no guilt, no shame. That burden that sin can put upon us and weigh us down. And perhaps it has sat with you for a long time still. Grab hold by faith today of Christ, who bore your burden. Took that burden of sin, that real burden, those real sins that you committed, that you willfully did, and you know they're wrong, and he put them on his back. He said, here, let me carry that. And he took it off your shoulders, and he put it on his back, and he said, let me march it up the hill and nail it to the cross. Gone, not on your back anymore. Buried in the grave. Where is it? I can't find it. Christ has borne my sin. And you notice he says, you have been. Your sins have been forgiven. It's a difficult verb to translate, if I can get semi-technical for a minute. It's a perfect tense. So that's why, and he says that about all the things here. So I'll mention that for all of them now. He says that your sins have been forgiven. And in verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. Sometimes it can sound a bit funny, can't it? Like, I have known him. Does that mean I still know him now? It's because it's a kind of difficult to get the full force across into the English. But we get the idea, don't we? We can see that it's something that's happened, but it's something they live in now as well. They are forgiven. They're in a state of forgiveness. That's where you are. You're in a state of forgiveness. It's happened and it exists now and you live in it. Feel the past tenseness of this, believer. You're not waiting for it. It's happened. And God took the initiative. And it's by his grace. He loves you, believer. He loves you. And he has sent his son to bear your sins. They have been forgiven. What does he then say? Then he says, I write to you, fathers. If you're taking notes, here's your second point. Fathers, you know the one from the beginning. You know the one. You have known him who is from the beginning. He directs these words to fathers. Now, we're going to have to do some thinking. So come with me for a minute in order to understand properly what he's doing here. He directs these words to fathers. Seeing the structure of these verses very quickly will help us understand what he's doing, and it'll help us to answer a couple of questions. Notice that what he writes here is in a pair. He writes three things. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. And then notice that he repeats it again. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. And notice that what he says to fathers and young men in both of the blocks, he says the same thing. You see that? To the fathers in the first one, he says that you have known him who is from the beginning. And then in the second one, that's at the beginning of verse 14, he says the same thing to the fathers. Then notice what he says to the young men in the first block. He says, you have overcome the evil one. And then you notice in the second block, he writes essentially the same thing. He elaborates it slightly because it's the climax of this little poem that he's got in here. And he says, but he says essentially the same thing, you have overcome the evil one. Do you spot that? Then notice that what he says about the children is slightly different in each block. In the first one, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. And in the second one, he says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Slightly different. Here's the way to understand it. The references to children are references to all the believers. He's speaking to everybody because that's what John does. He turns to the believers in the letter and he calls them children regularly. But he doesn't call the whole church fathers or young men. So we have two headings, children, children. But then he turns and he directs his words towards the fathers and the young men. It's not that they're restricted to the fathers and the young men, because what he says to them is relevant for the whole church, but he directs the words to them in order to grab their attention. It's like he reaches up through the letter and says specifically, guys, you. It's as if I said now, Steve, your sins have been forgiven. Paul, your sins have been forgiven. You know the one who is from the beginning. And why does he do that? He does that because that's a way of bringing it home. Did you feel it? I bet Steve and Paul did. It's a way of bringing the truth home. He wants to grab your attention. And why does he do it to fathers and young men? Why does he reach up and grab them? Because from a biblical point of view, there is a unique responsibility on you men. You're made with that. We ought to have a sense of responsibility, a feeling that this home should go well, and that if it doesn't, somehow I have not fulfilled my responsibility. John says, by saying fathers, he says, I'm talking to you, home, heads of homes, you, dad. I want you to know who you are, and I want you to lead the whole family in this. I'm talking to you, energetic young men, with your energy and zeal and influence. I want you to know that you're a child of God and your sins are forgiven and you've overcome the evil one, because I want you to set the tone. I want you to feel the responsibility. I want you to create the space in which your wives and the women can flourish. So, dads, you know the one who's from the beginning. You know the origin of all things. You know the foundation and the ground. You know the one that whom you cannot get behind. You know the one who is everlasting. There's no more looking for what the truth is. There's no more searching. You can't get behind God, and that's as far back as your knowledge goes. That's who you know. So set the tone in the home. Don't leave it to your wife. Make sure that your home is full of the word about Christ. And young men, let the rumors be amongst Christians in Huddersfield that if you're a girl and you want to date a bloke from Hope Church Huddersfield, you better be serious about Jesus, because the blokes at Huddersfield are serious about Jesus. You better be on fire if you want to date one of those blokes, because that's what they're like. Let that be the rumor here. At the prayer meeting, in the home groups, in service, in love. Because you know the one who's from the beginning. Where does he turn then? He turns then and says, third heading, you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Just think with me for a moment here about what John is saying. The evil one is a beast of an opponent. This is no light statement. Think of the years that the evil one has been alive, has existed for. Long time. He's seen a lot of humanity. He's watched social and cultural trends. He knows the traps. Right? You're dealing with somebody with sage-like skill and wisdom in how to catch people out. You're dealing with somebody who got Adam and Eve, first created beings, walking with God. He's got a good record. You've got someone who's currently the ruler of the world, in one sense. He's got that kind of sway and power. You've got someone who is able to blind the minds of unbelievers. Incredible. incredible influence. You've got somebody who governs legions of unclean spirits. He's a beast of an opponent. Can you take him on your own? You should be afraid of the dark if you don't have Jesus. Because he's mean and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will feed you candy with cyanide on the inside because he knows you love candy and you're a fool. People are still full of superstition. People are still afraid of the dark. And the devil still prowls around. And John says, you have overcome the evil one. Wow. You, me, little old me, how on earth? The only way we could ever conquer him is through Christ, because Christ has conquered him, because Christ has gone to battle and he's battled him to the death. Christ was strong. Christ resisted his temptations. Christ crushed his head. And faith in him means that his victory becomes our victory. Not because we're strong, because we're weak, because he's strong. He has stood in our place, taken on the giant, and cut off his head. And what is this victory for us? I'm going to say that the victory is holiness. What do I mean? What I mean is to be able to see the goodness of God's ways, to be able to turn from sin and false gods, all the lures and attractions that this world puts to you, and to see the beauty of Christ and the goodness of God, and to rejoice in his ways, and to begin by the power of the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit and walk in his ways, is the victory. He was the liar who's been lying from the beginning. The victory comes when truth comes into your world, the truth of Christ. He's a rebel. He's been sinning from the beginning. The victory comes when you're no longer under his sway, but living by the power of God. That's the victory. And it's a victory that's continually expressed in our holiness as we submit to God's commands, live them out, and love the Christians at Hope Church Huddersfield and beyond. So, this is what John wants to get before our hearts and our minds this morning. This is what he wants to say to us. He wants to remind us. He wants us to feel the goodness of this so that we're not led astray by the world or by other teachings. So he says, dear children, your sins have been forgiven you. You know the one who is from the beginning, and you have overcome the evil one. Hope Church Huddersfield. Who are you? Children of God. Do you know what you've got? Everything in Christ. Rejoice and remain in him. Amen.